To say that he was frustrated would be an underestimation. He was frustrated to the max. And to say what he did was right would not be a true statement either. Actually, what he did was legal. It was within the law, but it wasn't respectful. It wasn't loving and it wasn't kind, but he was fed up, you would say. He was frustrated and he was tired. Here's what he was tired. He was tired of rules and he was tired of routine. And unfortunately, he was even tired of his family. And he was tired of being told what to do. So what do you do that? He's tired of all these things. He's frustrated to the max. And what do you do in a situation like that? And at the same time, he has a dream. He wants to go do something on his own. He wants to go do his own thing and doesn't want anybody to meddle in his business and at least tell him what to do. So what do you do? What's the problem? Why don't you go do something about your dream? And why don't you get out of this situation you're tired of? Well, he did. Here was the problem, though. He needed some money. Money he thought was going to solve all his problems. So here's the thing that he did that was unloving, disrespectful, but at the same time permissible. What do you do when you need money like that? Well, you go talk to your dad. That's what he did. He walked talk to dad. Here's what he told dad. He said, "Dad, I realize that within the law, and it is your every right to give me the inheritance that's coming to me, that would come to me when you're dead. I want it now." Dad agreed. He said, it is a legal right and it is with my purview to do that. And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." You know how disrespectful that is. Actually, in that time, you didn't think about it. It was the equivalent of the son coming to the father and saying, "I really wish you were dead." It's exactly, "I wish you were dead so that I could get what's coming to me." But he said, "Since you're not dead, I'm just going to take the legal card and just play it." And he says, "It's within the legal right and your right to do this, and I'm asking you to do this now." And dad did that. And so the son leaves home. He's got money in hand. And suddenly, what does he find himself? He finds himself, actually, he moves himself away from the family, and he's fatherless, basically. His father is no longer in his life. And now he doesn't have a home because the story tells us that he goes to a place that was a far-off land or far-off country. So he's fatherless, and now he's homeless. And he begins to take all the money that he had, and he begins to spend it on sinful, unrighteous, and just really hard and decadent and dark living. And he spends his money. So all this time, as he's now fatherless and he's homeless, suddenly he becomes penniless, and he has nothing. And you know what happens when you are now penniless? You suddenly become friendless, because all the people that were your friend only were your friends because you had money, and now you don't, and they leave you. And so now he's friendless. You know what else happens when you're penniless? You get foodless. You can't eat. So what does a young Jewish man do? Well, he does the very thing that no one would thought would be permissible, and he goes and finds a job. And it's not that finding a job is a bad thing, but he goes and finds a job with a pig farmer. And he begins to slop the hogs. A Jewish man taking care of pigs. He has nothing to eat, and he longs to eat the slop that he's feeding the hogs. And do you know what the story then tells us, what happened to his life? It says he came to his senses. What does that tell us? It tells us that he didn't have a right mind about him to begin with. It tells him that he was in the wrong mind because of his sin and his rebellion had led him away from his home and his family, and he squandered all of his father's money. And he comes to his senses and he has this thought, "I'm going to go home. And I'm going to go home and humble myself, and I'm going to go home and seek my father's forgiveness, and I'm going to ask him, just let me come and be a hired hand. Come and let me just serve in the family. I don't even want the title of sonship. I don't want that. I don't deserve that. I don't want anything like that." And so he begins to make his way home. And as he begins to make his way home, all of a sudden the story begins to take shape, unfold, and changes in a drastic way as we begin to read the story and his journey home. You're familiar with the story. You know, I've just described to you in a very simple way the story of the prodigal son. That's right out of the scriptures, the book of Luke chapter 15. But the surprising part of the story really hasn't been told, because actually, maybe if you're unfamiliar with the story, or if you've never heard the story, you know, you could even think like, wow, how does this little section end? So the kid is going home. Now, if we were like writing the script, how would we write that script? Now, for some of us, you know, we just say like, wow, you know, kid, you got everything you deserved. You've made your bed, and now lie in it. We can come up with all the cliches about this individual. You are right. You have no right to be the son in this family. You will be the servant, and guess what? As the servant job, you get the lowest of job. You get to clean out the horse barns, and that's going to be your bed. Just be glad you got a place. We'll show you to mess up and show you to take advantage of us and show you to wish your father was dead. Wow, what a script that we could write. Deservedly so. You've messed up. This is your outcome. You know what the beautiful thing is? Is that we don't write the script. God's written the script. God begins to tell the story. And but God begins to tell a difference that he makes, and why he is God and why we are not, and what he does and how he does it differently than us. So the script of the story looks differently, and it looks like this, because all of a sudden, this young man's repentance and his return back home to seek his father's forgiveness, all of a sudden doesn't become a story of revenge and vengefulness and comeuppance and you getting everything that you deserve, but it becomes a story of God's rich and wonderful and undeserving grace. And it turns everything on its head. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 20. Listen to this story. Listen to how it comes to this dramatic, graceful conclusion. And so the young man gets up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. So they began to celebrate. Oh, what a picture. Probably very unlike anything we would have written. You know what's interesting is this is the third story in this chapter about the very same thing. Do you realize that this story began when the Pharisees were complaining to Jesus because he was hanging out with the wrong kind of people? You're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and you're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And you know what? Jesus begins to tell stories. He begins to tell them parable. He begins to tell them about a man who had a 100 sheep, and he lost one, and he leaves the 99 to go find the one. And then he tells the second story. He tells the second story about a woman who had a coin, and she lost her coin, and she began to search all over her house to find her coin. And then she begins to tell the story of this man who had a son who wanted his inheritance early, and he talks about a lost son. Look at through the commonality here. He tells the story of a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. And then he comes back and says there was an all-out search for every sheep, for the sheep, for the coin, and for the son. And then he tells us there was a celebration when each one was found. It's all the same thing. It all comes together. And in this beautiful picture, he's reminding us, and what he gives us is this incredible picture of forgiveness, of a father opening here. The father was looking for him. He saw him from afar away, and he knew, there's my son. He's coming home, and he went to him. What a picture of what a heavenly God does to you and me. A man, a young man that squandered his life, squandered his inheritance, squandered everything, shamed his family. That's a picture of God's grace and mercy and love for each one of us. And that's the whole promise of forgiveness that we land in this morning, where we land this morning. God, as a promise keeper, promises forgiveness for those who humble themselves, turn from their sin, and turn toward him, just as the son did in this story. So we find the promise that is so clear and so vivid for us that we need to investigate it here for these next few moments we have together. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, He, being the Lord, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what a promise. If we confess, He forgives. What a great promise that we need to be reminded of. Maybe some of you are hearing this very the first time. You didn't realize that this was even a possibility. You're saying, wow, I've lived so hard and so long and so crazy and everything like that. Is there any hope for me? Listen, stay with me, because you find that there's hope right here in the midst of this. Actually, that word forgive that is promised. Listen, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. That word forgive, you know what it means? It means to send away. Isn't that a beautiful thing, like to send away? So here it's the picture of you in the Old Testament when they were still doing their sacrificial system. The priest would lay his hands upon a goat. You ever heard of the word a scapegoat? This is where that came from. And he would pray the sins of Israel on the scapegoat and then send the goat out into the wilderness forever. Send it away. It's the same word that we get in the New Testament when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. And the scripture says that after Jesus healed her, the fever left her. It was sent away. It was there no longer. It's God's desire to send away our sins from us. And He keeps His promise to do so. And when we do so, when we confess our sins, He says, I'll forgive you. There's two elements here I want us to investigate for just a moment. The first one is this is a conditional promise. God's forgiveness, it's conditional. We saw like, wow, I mean, it comes, but listen to the conditions. There's a lot of things that, a lot of promises are conditional. This is one of those. If, that's that big word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. So the word confess actually means to say the same thing. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? It means that to say the same thing that God says about our sin. So here, think about this. God speaks into my heart and life and says, Richard, what you're doing is wrong and is sinful. You know, I could come back and say, God, it's perfectly fine. Everyone else is doing it. I could come back and say, God, it's perfectly fine. I saw it, and it's on the internet. Or, you know, I saw it on YouTube, and there's a lot of people doing it, and they said it was okay. You know, but God says, no, what I'm speaking into your life is what you're doing is sinful and wrong. And when I confess, I come back and say, God, I agree with you. And I say the same thing that you say about me. You are bringing to light an area of my life that I need to correct. And I'm agreeing with that. So when we come and say to confess, it means to say the same thing that God says about us. It reminds us that our sinfulness is not some little vice that we think we can laugh off, or it's not something that we can excuse by saying everyone is doing it. And it's not some sort of mistake that we can minimize trying to convince ourselves that it's not as bad as we think it is. And our sin is actually so serious. The serious nature of our sinfulness actually put a man to death. Jesus goes to a cross on our behalf. So we think sometimes, wow, it's not as bad though, is it? We justify it. We justify our sin and we excuse it by saying, well, it's not worry, but it's concern. We'll say things like, it's not lust, it was just an admiring glance. We'll say things such as, well, it's not anger, it's righteous indignation. Don't I have a right? You know, and all of a sudden, but God says, well, I really understand that if it looks more like worry to me, it looks more like lust in your heart to me, it looks more like you've got an anger problem than what you're admitting to. And the Lord is saying, you know, you need to bring these things to me. Confession gets open and honest with God, and there's no forgiveness without it. This is one a beautiful picture of that. When David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any offensive way in me. He was inviting the scrutiny of the Lord's eyes upon his life and heart and say, God, reveal those things in my life that aren't right so that I can get right with you. You ever thought about praying that prayer? What a beautiful prayer. Search me, O God. Put your eyes square on my life and reveal anything that's not right in my life. Actually, what we find is that when we start justifying our sinfulness, it becomes a very irrational thing. It's not rational. Because actually what we're trying to do something to get something, and it doesn't make any sense. Here, it's much like this. This is a true story. You can Google this story and you'll find out, but it's about a lady named Alice. Alice went shopping with a $1 million bill. Now, before you think, what's wrong with that? Well, let me tell you, that doesn't exist, okay? If you're ever thinking, wow, I got a $1 million bill, they don't go that high. But Alice either created or had this $1 million bill. And where do you go shopping if you have a $1 million bill? Well, of course, you go to Walmart. And so Alice, it's just where, because Walmart will take stuff back without receipts, and surely they'll take my $1 million bill. And so Alice shows up to Walmart, and she buys $1,675 in merchandise. All right, and so when you go to the checkout line, and she's standing there, and the lady looks at you, and she says, "That's $1,675," and Alice hands her a $1 million bill. I don't know if she was really expecting change. $998,325. That's a lot of change. Can you hear it now? I need more 10s and 20s on aisle 5. You know, yeah, my gosh. Wow. Alice was eventually, quickly corrected and caught on that one. It reminds us, listen, of the irrationality of sin. It means it's irrational. It doesn't make any sense. You know why we lie and we expect good results? We'll overindulge and we'll expect, you know what, to feel better. We'll overindulge on alcohol. We'll overindulge on food. We'll overindulge on social media. We overindulge. Do you realize if you're let me just give you some thoughts here on your social media intake. You know, if you're on social media for 30 minutes a day, that's it. Do you realize how many, that is 7.6 days a year. Wow. 30 minutes a day adds up to 7.6, maybe, but we overindulge and we want to feel better. You know what we walk away with? We walk away with even the social media thing, and we think, wow, my life doesn't look anything like that. I'm kind of depressed. And there's a thing, we get kind of a Facebook envy. You know, we're like, wow, everybody's life is beautiful but mine, and we're all messed up. And here we find over, but we always want to feel better. We refuse to resist temptation and expect peace. We act selfishly. We expect stronger relationships. We hand over fake money, we expect change. We ignore confession, we expect forgiveness. We ignore it. Confession is our sin, is agreeing with what God says about our sin. It's conditional. If we confess, he says, if we confess, it's a promise, you can count on it. Salvation comes. If we confess, forgiveness comes. So a few weeks ago, I introduced to you my story on video, and I told you about my life on video in about 3 minutes. How I was trying to do life, and how my salvation philosophy was that if I could do more good things than bad things, then I was going to be okay. And how all that got disrupted one day when my sister got saved, and I understood that I needed a Savior because I had sin in my life, and I needed to confess my sins, and that God was going to forgive me. That was the promise. I want to show you another story today. This is Pastor Victor's story. If you don't know Pastor Victor, he's on staff here. He's our pastor of discipleship and mobilization. He's got a story as well. You know what it's about? It's about him discovering that he needed forgiveness of his sin and he needed to confess his sin. Watch Pastor Victor's story.
Hi, my name is Victor Boll, and this is my story. Although I grew up in the outdoors and had a great upbringing, I used to hunt, fish, all that good stuff, my younger years could best be described as a series of poor decisions and living for self. I really had no direction in my life until one evening I attended a large outdoor gathering of people located in my hometown football stadium. They called it a revival. I had no clue what a revival was, but the man there speaking that night, he told me that the greatest need of my life was God's forgiveness. Well, that word forgive, I came to understand, means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. Forgiveness really is an act of love. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. And that's exactly what God did for me that night. He took away my sin. He threw it as far as the east is from the west. He restored my life, you might say. He removed all my guilt. He removed all my shame. And he gave me the promise of eternity. And that night forever changed and transformed my life. Well, today, As I stand before you today, I know that the result of confessing my sin and placing my faith in Christ and Christ alone, He now is my full life. He's given me full peace. He's given me assurance. And I know with full certainty that my eternity is forever sealed and secure with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, if you're listening to me today, it's my prayer that you would repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior like I did that night, and that you would discover that the greatest need of your life is God's forgiveness, just like it was for me that night. This is my story. I pray that you have a story, that you know that God's forgiveness is available, and it's available to all. It's my story. Do you have a story like this?
If you have a story like this, we'd love to share that story. It's just a matter of getting together with one of us on staff and letting us know that you've got a story to tell. This is a story about your encounter with the one true God. This is about your story of confessing your sin and feeling and sensing and getting the forgiveness of your sin, just as we've been talking about, just as Victor said. We'd love to help you do that. Why do you want to do that? Well, you need to be able to articulate your story. That's one of the things. But we want to actually be able to put these stories together and put them on our website and be able to invite people to go view the stories. Can you imagine handing a card to somebody and say, would you go visit some of the things, some stories of people's lives that have been radically transformed by Jesus, and give that to them, and that some night, 11 o'clock at night, they're not having anything to do, they're contemplating their life or whatever it may be, they find the card, they begin to watch stories about how Jesus changed their life over and over again. We're all still in the same thing, because it all happened at different places in different ways, but it all the same God that saved us in the same way. So the first question, do you have a story like this? We'd love to share your story, and would you let us know on the Connect card, and we'll follow up with you. But here, I want you to keep this in mind. If you don't have a story like this, you can, and we want to help you find that. We want to introduce you to Jesus this morning and help you to understand He makes all the difference in your life. Today, we want to help you with your story. The promise stands. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. That's what He said here in the text. So what we've talked about is that God's forgiveness is conditional based upon our confessing our sin, but God's forgiveness is faithful. That's the promise. He's faithful to commit to this promise. It's that He wants us to understand that. And listen, sometimes we think, wow, if God is faithful to forgive me of my sin, then maybe I can just kind of keep living the way I am and I'm going to get His forgiveness anyway. You know what? The Bible even speaks against that. He says, don't take advantage of God and just run through and keep your sin and keep holding on to your sin and living a sinful lifestyle, knowing that God's wanting to come, He'll come back and forgive you just because you rush into Him. Actually, the Apostle Paul said something about that. He said, should we continue in sin so that our grace may multiply? Should we continue doing what we're doing? He says, absolutely not. How can we, if you've died to sin, how could you still live in your sin? You don't want to stay there. You want to get out of there and not do that. So it doesn't mean we have a license to sin just to experience more of His grace. It means that we have a Savior who loves us and died for us and wants to give us life everlasting. David reminds us of what God does with our sin. David reminds us in Psalm 103 that He has not dealt with our sin just as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our iniquities. Listen to what he says. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions, or that's a big word for sin, from us. You know what? That's not really a distance, but it's what we call hyperbole. That's an extreme exaggeration to make a point. And what he's saying is that God takes care of it. This is part of the promise. You confess your sin, He takes care of it. It's the promise. And He sends it as far as the east is from the west. You may be having difficulty with that today. We have difficulty with this sometimes because we have really good memories. We have really good memories about our past mistakes, our past failures, our past whatever we've done, the things that we've hurt people or things that we've gone into and things we shouldn't have never done. And we remember those things and we're thinking, wow, how could God ever forgive me of something like that? You know why? Because we look at those things and we look at them through the eyes of individuals that maybe can't even forgive us for what we've done. But we look at, there's a God who says, I do forgive you. I forgive your sins and your rebellion and your running. And you wonder, really, there's got to be some exception. And we go through life sometimes looking at that asterisk, and we're looking for that next to this verse, and it's that except clause. And we're saying, well, there's got to be an exception here, and my name's got to be listed in the exception. Or if you've done these things, there's an exception clause. But that doesn't exist. You've got those mailers in the mail sometime. Your favorite store sends you the mailer, and they say, wow, there's this huge sale on the very thing that you wanted, and you get excited, and you think, wow, I've saved my money. I get to go buy this thing on sale. And there's this asterisk, and you look at the bottom, and it says, except this, 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 and in this state. And all of a sudden, you're excluded. Sometimes I feel like we go through life and we're looking for that very asterisk, and we're looking for the exception in the footnote, and it says except, and it lists your name or lists the things that you've done, and he says those things are off limits and it's not for you. But that's not it. You know what that is? You know where that comes from? That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from Satan, because he doesn't want you to have a relationship with the Father. He doesn't want you to be embraced by him. He doesn't want you to come to your senses, just as the prodigal son did. He came to his senses. That's the last thing Satan wants from your life today, is for you to come to your senses and realize that there is a Savior, and he stands there with open arms, you know what, and he's looking for you, and he's waiting for you to walk, come into his arms. Do you know that today? That's a promise for you today. If we confess, he is faithful to forgive. You know, you might have heard of the poster that was a man posted on some telephone poles around his town. It said, lost dog. Lost dog, and he gave a description. Crippled front paw. Blind in left eye. Mange on the back and neck. Tail missing. Recently neutered. Answers to the name Lucky. Yeah, oh man, really? Doesn't sound like a very lucky dog, does it? That's a lucky dog. Because in spite of all the stuff that was wrong with him, he was wanted and loved. That's us. We're a bunch of lucky, I don't have the habit of calling church people dogs, but we're a bunch of lucky dogs. Because in spite of all of our mess, doesn't matter how much, how long, and when, and where, in spite of all of our mess, you're wanted and you're loved. Because the promise that we just spoke is for you. What do you do? What do you do with what was just said? Well, it begins with confession of your sin. And then the promise is attached to it. There's forgiveness of all unrighteousness from our Savior. I really sense there's some in the room that need to experience that. I think you're there. You're just saying, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to respond to that. Let me give you just a chance to respond to it really quick. Because you're understanding all your stuff and everything you've done all your life, and now all of a sudden there's a promise that said, I can have that taken care of. And absolutely. If you'd love to experience that right now, I'm just going to ask everyone in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes. And even for those of you that are viewing on television, on through our live stream, would you do that as well, Facebook Live and on our website? I just want you to know that you can be a lucky dog today. You're a lucky dog because you're in the very best place you can be. You arrived here this morning for one thing. You came for one thing. Maybe you came here to support a family that stood on this stage for their baby dedication. Maybe you just happened to find us for the first time. Maybe you're here and you just keep kind of trying to figure things out. Or maybe you've been here for a long time. But understand, here is a chance for you to understand that Jesus loves you and he wants to bring life to you. And there's a promise of forgiveness for your sin right now. I'm just going to ask you just a simple prayer. Would you say this with me? You're saying it to the Lord. Are you just speaking it to the Lord? If you just need to understand, know who Jesus is. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that everything I've done is not right. But I'm trusting today that you're truth and that you're going to forgive me. So I'm asking this morning for you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and be the forgiver and the forgetter of my sins. And from this day forward, I will always try to live for you. If you prayed that with me, everyone's head bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that, I'm just going to ask you here in a moment. Would you just come and do one of two things? Would you just come tell me? I'm going to be out at Meet the Pastor. I've got a little table out there. I've got a gift for our guests. Please come by. I want to give you a gift. And would you just come by and let me know you prayed with me this morning? We just want to simply celebrate with you and encourage you today. Because basically what you've done is, it doesn't matter how old you are, you made the biggest and best decision of your life, and that's worth celebrating. You're just like those stories I just told out of the book of Luke, that when there was a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son, that it was a celebration when those things were found. And there would be a celebration because that's what you are now. You're found. So that's our instruction this morning. Father, we thank you for those that have just made this commitment to follow you and to make you their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I spoke to a few of you this morning, and some of you prayed with me, and I'm looking forward to visiting with you in a moment. Some of you said, I've been there and done that, and that's not exactly where I am. But maybe here it is, there's another forgiveness that you need in your life. Maybe you have some broken relationships with somebody, and you need to begin to extending forgiveness to them. Maybe you need to begin to healing. Here, this is about relate well. Come this Friday and begin relate well, because you maybe have some relationships you need to relate well in, and maybe it's all about forgiveness and some angst that you have with somebody. But it needs to begin now. Forgive somebody. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's about your baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized, and you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. And that means that we are saved, and we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And out of that, we then commit to the act of baptism, and as an action, knowing that we are going before God's people and saying, Christ is my Lord and Savior. We'd love to have that conversation as well. See, I believe God said so much more than what I've said this morning, and we want to not discourage anything that God's saying into your heart and life. So here in a moment, encouragers will be standing right here waiting on you. They want to pray with you and encourage you however they can. I'll be out at Meet the Pastor, and I'll be waiting for you as well. Looking forward to meeting our guests and having any conversations out there as well. We're here as long as you need to be. The crux of the whole thing is that God is a promise keeper, and he's given us a wonderful promise. Please don't walk away from here today without having experienced his promise of forgiveness when you confess your sin.